scripture reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Galatians 1, 11 through 14. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father.
Morning. Hope you're all doing well today. Hope you've all had a good night's rest last night and a good day so far. It's going to be a wonderful Lord's Day and a wonderful week ahead of us. I was so happy to announce that this morning, to have Jeff announce that for us. I called you Jess. I guess I'm thinking of Jesse or something. But I'm very, very excited. It's happening on July 1st. It is a bit of a private thing, but Trinity has been so excited to come and meet all of you for a long, long time. We've been together over 3 years, and she lives quite a ways away. But she is very, very excited to come meet you all. And that is, once again, I'm going to be gone basically from July 1st to the 10th, of course, on a honeymoon. So whenever we get back, she'll be with me, of course, and that's whenever you'll all be meeting her, and she's so, so excited, and so am I. So thank you for all your prayers and your congratulations and your good wishes. Thank you so much, and I look so forward to her meeting all of you, and she does as well. Let's start talking about our passage here. Of course, in relevance to Paul the Apostle, we're talking about being called. So being called to be a Christian, of course, for Paul's sake, being called to be an apostle, but overall, God's call for even the world to repent, to turn away from their sins, and to turn to God for salvation. So let's talk a little bit about the call to the gospel today. And let's use these verses that we just read. And of course, this afternoon, we're going to be going over the next section of verses in this context. But from verses 11 through 14, starting off there in verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So the first really testament that Paul makes here, of course, him talking as he is the writer here, ultimately the Holy Spirit, but that the gospel is different than any other book that man ever created. The gospel is something that was not created in the minds of man. It was something that was not formed, you know, with an idol. It's something that wasn't crafted by the designs of mankind. You know, whenever I think about designs of mankind, I think about secular humanism today. I think about things like evolution and concepts that come from things like atheism. I think of all those different wisdoms of man and things that they develop and create in their minds and even make themselves idols by doing so, ultimately, by even saying that there's no God whenever they look at the design around them and say such things. But the gospel of Christ is something that tells us the complete opposite of that. The gospel of Christ attests to creation, even itself in John chapter 1. The gospel of Christ attests to us being able to be saved through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Acts 17, I'd ask you to turn there with me. Acts 17, 30 through 31 is the first set of verses that we'll read here. And we're going to be flipping through quite a bit of verses today. So have your hands ready to do some Bible reading and your eyes ready, your minds ready. But Acts 17, 30 through 31 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooks, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Of course, who is that talking about? Who was raised from the dead for us? Jesus Christ. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7, another great set of verses talking about us being even bondservants, as Paul was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and he was separated in life, of course, for the gospel of God. Romans 1, 1 through 7 is where that's at. Let's read that together. Paul, of course, same person speaking in Galatians, but Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. A synonym is sanctified as well. Verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Of course, that's the gospel it's talking about. It was promised, prophesied. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus, Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, different concepts of this word called. Paul, of course, attested to the fact that he was called to be an apostle. But us as Christians, as, of course, the Roman Christians back then were, they were called to be saints. They were called to be Christians. And they are continuously being called to do that. Of course, the life of a Christian is one that continues. It's not one that is stagnant in the water. It's not the vision of a water that never moves. It's the vision of a flowing river that constantly goes and goes and maybe finds new paths. And, you know, it just keeps on going and growing and growing, maybe getting bigger. So that's the vision of maybe a Christian. The vision of a Christian is not stagnant. It's not lukewarm. It's not never moving. So, of course, conforming to the life of God, conforming to that life of godliness, the life of Christ, of course, that He lived, an example to us. Romans 12, 1 through 2, one of the best verses for that. But choosing to leave the conformity of this world and choosing to conform to the ways of Christ, to the laws and the behaviors of Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit about our context in Galatians, if you will. Galatians 1, 11 through 12, once again. We'll just go ahead and read those two verses. Galatians 1, 11 through 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this gospel, of course, Paul is talking about his calling to Christ. And if we recall Paul's calling to Christ, how did it happen? It quite literally happened by revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's, of course, in Acts 9. I'd ask you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Whenever Paul was on that road to Damascus, if you remember correctly there, Paul was on the road to Damascus with me, and he was, of course, being talked to by even Jesus himself. Acts 9, 3 through 4, he had some men with him, but it was just him other than them. Acts 9, 3 through 4, read that with me. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Continue with me down to verse 17. Down to verse 17. We're thinking about Ananias. So the gospel that was preached even to Paul at first by Christ directly, and then by Ananias, was not according to man. So this is actually the exact account of what happened with Paul. The thing that he's even attesting to. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So this is what happened, the revelation of Jesus Christ here, even with Paul. But once again, it wasn't by Paul's revelation, it was by Jesus Christ's revelation. He revealed these things to him. Back in those days, there were miracles happening. The apostles were around. The apostles were laying hands on people. They were even extending the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Back then, things like this were happening. And one of the last times that Jesus showed himself, really, to men on earth in such a way as he did to Paul, was with Paul. And Paul got to see him. He even got instated as an apostle. So how amazing, even Paul is attesting to the fact, even Galatians, to these Galatian brethren, saying that this gospel, I know that it's not from man, because Jesus told me directly to my face whenever I was blinded by him that it's not from man. I'm telling you that. Basically what Paul is saying there in Galatians. But He's claiming here to those Galatians it came through that revelation of Jesus Christ. But God had grace and mercy even on Paul. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. If we think about Paul as a man, Paul, of course, had a very, very rough background as far as what he came from and what he went into. So he came from Judaism and he went into the church. But he was a person who drug people out of their houses if they claimed to be Christians. He was a person who forced people to basically say that they were not to detest Christianity, to say that Christ was not the Messiah. He was one who forced people to do that and stone them and encourage people to stone Christians whenever he was able. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. Read that with me. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, once again Paul talking, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, how beautiful is it? And of course, I imagine that Paul, it was rough for him to account some of these things sometimes because it was his past. It was things he probably didn't like to talk about as a Christian now. But still, nonetheless, he talks about that calling that he had. And it was filled, of course, with God having grace and mercy on Paul. Paul was a man who did horrible things to the church, did horrible things to Jesus' church, to Jesus' disciples, perhaps even his apostles, did horrible, horrible things. We think about even Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He caused Stephen to die. Stephen was one of the seven who were appointed back in even earlier parts in the book of Acts. How sad is it, of course, that he did that? I imagine he's recounting this at this time. He's thinking of maybe even of Stephen at this time whenever he recounts verses like in Galatians here and one that we just read. But God's showing that long-suffering and that grace and that mercy to Paul especially, because if a man like Paul can make it to heaven by repenting and turning back to God, can we as well? Yes. Amen? Brethren, if a man like Paul, who did what he did to the church, can make it to heaven by repenting, can a serial killer in prison, a serial killer who repents and turns back to Christ, can he be saved and go to heaven? Yes, he can. So Paul can do that. That serial killer formerly can do that. Whoever it is. I've even brought up to you people like even in the past, you know, the worst people in history that we can think about. What's the first one that comes to your mind? Hitler. The first one. If he repented, if he turned away from sin, if he turned to God, could he have been saved? After all that he did. Yes. Yes, he could have. Once again, God's long-suffering. He used Paul even as an example to show you that it doesn't matter what atrocities that you committed in your former life, that all things can, of course, be forgiven by God. All things through Christ. He was the one who made that perfect sacrifice for us. We didn't have to do that ourselves, and we couldn't do that ourselves. It was required that Jesus did that. So let's think about our call to Christ today. So we talked about Paul's call to apostleship. Let's talk about our call to Christ today as the church. If we think about that extension to the world, that, of course, Christ bringing forth His gospel to this earth, bringing forth His words. And whenever we say the word gospel, it's interchangeable with words like the Word of God, with phraseology like the Word of God, with phraseology like, the Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's words. So the gospel of Christ is these things. It's God's intended word, even God breathed, as it quite literally translates in the Koine Greek. Romans 10, 14 through 21, if you would turn there with me. Romans 10, 14 through 21. If If we think about how it's been extended to the world today, that gospel, is it not the church's responsibility to extend it also in our day and age? As the apostles were doing it back then, as Jesus commissioned them directly to spread it throughout the world, is it our commission today to do that as well as the church? Brethren, if it's not our commission today to do that as the church, how is there a church that is still here today? You ever think about that? You know, some people believe that that commission that was given to the apostles, that it was only to them. It was only to the 12. And that it doesn't apply to the church. But how is there still a church today? How? Because it's been 2,000 years. So somebody has to have been teaching and preaching. Somebody has to have been teaching their kids, preaching to their kids, telling other people about it. Not everybody was raised in the church. Somebody has to have been saying something. How is the church going to survive if we don't take up the commission? How is it going to survive? Well, it can't. No religious affiliation can survive unless it's extended to other people, unless it's extended to the next generation, etc. So how does the Church of Christ survive? Jesus' original church. It's extended to our fellow man, to our children, etc. Whose responsibility is that to extend it? Is it everybody else's? Is it only the preacher's? No. It's everybody's in the church. It's the Christian's responsibility, individually and together as the church. So our call to Christ is part of that. We have to, of course, extend that gospel. Let's talk about, I mentioned Romans 10 there, 14 through 21. We'll go ahead and read that. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our reports? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I will let you read the rest of that on your own time. But one part that, of course, I want you to notice, back in the first chapter of Romans, and I'm kind of just wanting you to go and read this here because I just thought of it, but something about the Roman Church of Christ is very, very, very beautiful that we do not need to miss. Verse 8, start there with me, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. How could their faith be spoken of throughout the whole world except they were teaching it? The whole world, the whole known world. Do we understand that concept? That means the Roman Church of Christ was known. Not just because it was Rome, but because they were doing something. Because they were actually... Was Timothy an apostle? Remember Timothy? He was preached by, you know, he was basically taught by Paul to be a preacher. Was he an apostle? Was he one of the 12? No. But yet, what happened? Was he commissioned? Yeah, he was commissioned to go preach the gospel. And many other men were commissioned to preach the gospel. And the older women were commissioned to teach the younger women. We think about all those things. And everybody, every Christian is commissioned to go and teach this gospel throughout the world. We think about also verses like Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Very simple orders. Very simple orders to Jesus' disciples. Well, when we think about our call to Christ today, we can, of course, look at many other scriptures for such a concept. John chapter 15, John 15 verses 14 through 17 is another one of them. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Here's a point that I made in the class this morning, since people still, of course, hold to that belief that everything only applied to the apostles. Why do we have this preserved for us by God if everything only applied to the apostles? Brethren, do we understand that? Why do we have these scriptures? Why do we have that we're not servants, but we're friends? Why are those scriptures even there for us if everything only applied to the 12? You understand what I'm saying? Why are these things written? Why are they preserved for us to know? Why do we still have them to read today? Why do they even matter to us as the church? We're not the 12 apostles. You see how silly that is? How some people hold to this concept of only the 12 being the ones who were commissioned to go out and take the gospel. Once again, the church is still here only because people taught the gospel. And then also, why are these words even here for us to read? Because they don't, you know, according to them, they don't apply to us. So how silly. These words do apply to us. They do. We are to obey all of Jesus' commandments. We are to bear fruit, and then continue to bear fruit, as the concept and phraseology was just there. So how silly. How silly is such a belief? I thought I'd just mention that belief because it is one, of course, that you'll hear sometimes, even perhaps in the denominational world. Let's also turn to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Take a breather for a minute. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So, once again, Paul talking to even the Ephesians here, as he did to many different churches of Christ in that day and time, but talking about their calling with which they were called. These things, once again, would not have been preserved. These epistles would not have been preserved unless we needed to know them. All of these scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. All these New Testament scriptures, Old Testament scriptures are inspired. They were preserved for us to be able to read today. Why? Because we need to know these things. We need to know these things and follow these things, once again, of the New Testament, because that's the testament we're under today. Make that clarification. But, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Christians, does that apply to us today? Should we walk worthy of the calling with which we were called? Yes. Yes, we absolutely should. The life of a Christian is a walk. It's a 24/7 walk. It's a walk that never ends. It's a walk that never ends until you leave this earth and you are with God for eternity. Not able to be tempted anymore. Not able to cry anymore. Not able to, you know, suffer from the tribulations of this earth and the people, the sin, you know, sinfulness of this earth anymore. That's whenever all that happens. But for right now, walk worthy of the calling to the gospel of Christ. Walk according to the gospel. Walk according to Christ's behaviors, according to Christ's law, and how He wants us to live, according to Him, of course, and His example. So let's talk about Galatians 1, 13 through 14 just a little bit. Galatians 1, 13 through 14. Still in our main context here. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. So talking about how basically his whole life changed. Paul's entire life changed from Judaism to Christianity. He put all of those things behind. He put all of those, you know, former things that he did, all of the, maybe the killing of Christians, the stoning of Christians, he put all of that behind. And now he's living for Christ. He retells how he persecuted the church. And then, of course, verse 15, he's going to talk about more of those things. And we're going to go over that, of course, later on today in our afternoon service, but I'll go ahead and read those things for those of you who will not be here. Verses 15 through 17, if you would with me. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Some contextual language there at the end, but attesting to the fact that he left that Judaism-type life and he came to Christ completely, leaving all those things behind. If we remember Ananias, a few more things here. Acts 9:11 through 16, if you would with me. Acts 9:11 through 16. 9:11 through 16. If you remember Ananias, did he have some doubts about Paul whenever he was commanded to preach to Paul? Yeah, he sure did. Remember who Paul was? He had some doubts about him. Recount it there with me. Acts 9:11 through 16. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Verse 17, Ananias went his way. Of course, he would do it, as we read earlier. But, once again, he might have had doubts about him. And, of course, Paul's former life, he recounted all those things as wrong. But the lesson really here is that he didn't repeat it. So, he might have had the church, of course, thinking that he was a horrible person, you know, at first. And we maybe even recall, as we're going to talk about this afternoon, how the church maybe didn't want to see him as much in latter parts of this. You know, they were kind of afraid of him. They were fearful of him because of who he was. So he had all of that reputation. And with all that reputation and with all those former things that, of course, were probably in his mind, and he's probably feeling horrible about those things, is, you know, he just met Jesus, who just talked to him on the road and was blinded by him. I'd say that's pretty good evidence. So now he's probably feeling bad about having, you know, killed Stephen prior to that, having caused his death. But now, of course, he is, of course, coming to be baptized. He is, of course, becoming a Christian by Ananias' preaching. Now, one thing that I do want you to understand is that could Paul have made the decision not to obey Christ at this time whenever he was called? Yeah, he could have. He could have made the decision to say no. And did the Pharisees make that decision a lot of times whenever they saw a blatant miracle before their eyes? Well, yeah. Whenever they saw a man being healed of a demon possession, something that is just absolutely out of this world, or somebody being who they know is lame their whole life, and they see him now walking, and yet they still say that he's not the Christ. They still say he's not the Messiah. And they say it's blasphemy to call yourself the Son of God. How ridiculous. How absolutely ridiculous. Paul, of course, is attesting to Christ now. He's left that former life, and he's now going to be an example to everybody of the long-suffering of God, of the mercy of God, and the fact that God has mercy even towards maybe even the worst sinners. And I say that with air quotes, because society, of course, puts it in such a way. But Philippians 3:13, I'll ask you to read a couple more with me, and then we're going to be finished. Philippians 3:13. And I would encourage you, if you're able, please do come to the afternoon service, because we are, of course, trying that out for a couple times, you know, for the remainder of this month and then next month as well, I believe. So if you can make it to that afternoon service, please do make it, because as you can see our numbers here on this board, sometimes we have about 10 people here for our afternoon service. And look how many people we have right now. So, brethren, if you can make it, we would really, really appreciate it. And it's very, very encouraging to all of us whenever everybody is here. So, Philippians 3:13. Let's read that together. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So in Paul's letter, even to the Philippian Church of Christ, he exampled that he himself practices forgetting that former life of sin and pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So if we think about even before that, in Philippians 3:1-11, there's a long, of course, account there that Paul says. He recounts his status as a Jew. He talks about how he was a Jew of Jews in Philippians 3:1-11. But, of course, he counts it all as nothing. And he turns over to Christ. He converts completely to Christ. So if we think about our former life, maybe we don't forget it completely. Of course, God forgets that we did those sins whenever we repent of them, whenever we turn to Him and be baptized. But our former life should be recounted as wrong, but not what? Repeated. It should not be repeated. So recounted as wrong, as Paul did, as he's even explaining here in lessoning, but it should not be repeated. So we'll go ahead and end off there today, brethren. But once again, many lessons here that you can learn from these texts that we've read. I encourage you once again to go over some of the texts that we have read and understand these things even more so in depth. I don't have enough time, of course, to go in the absolute depth that I usually would want to. So if there are any needs among us today, if you have any needs for prayers for a family member that we haven't heard of yet, or private prayers as well, we can also make mention of those things. Say them in such a way where we can just pray for you privately. Or if you have needs for yourself, if you need to pray prayers for health or maybe for spiritual matters, or if you need anything, if you need forgiveness of sins this morning, don't wait another minute and let your brethren help you with that today. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, and then what? Be baptized, immersed into the water, fully immersed, that you might, of course, after that, rise a new creature, putting away that old man of sin, rising a new creature in Christ, and of course, living a new life, serving Christ in every single way that you can, bearing fruit, and then remain faithful until death. We all know that sixth step of our plan of salvation. But it all starts with hearing. So remember that commission, brethren, what we talked about today, that call that all of us have as Christians, the commission as Christians to extend that gospel of Christ to the world. It's our responsibility. It's our honor. It's our gift to extend the gospel to the world around us. Will you neglect it? Will I neglect it? That's up to us. But the gospel is in our hands. This is a weapon to save souls. Will you use it or will you not? Or commanded to, that's our choice. If you have any need this morning, come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
Sing thou the Lord who they go. seated, please.